We are continuing our study of Sefer Shoftim. We had just started Chapter 5, Perek Hey, which is part of the Haftorah we mentioned for Parshas B'Shalach. So coming up in about 5 weeks. So you'll be very ready for the Haftorah. Again, the Ashkenazim do start with the actual story of the war. The Sfardim just begin with the Shira, what's known as Shiras Devora. And Chazal, we mentioned it last time, Chazal do make the connection in terms of how it's laid out, similar to the Shiras Hayam, similar to the Shira that was sung when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim and then were saved by Yamsuf. And you kind of have the downfall of the enemy and happening through miracles. And here also, right, Klal Yisrael had been under the control of this king Yavin, who was a king originally from the Canaanite kings for 20 years, and the military comparison, it's like the Hanukkah story. It's Rabim Biad Ma'atim. The Jews had such a small force; they had such a strong force. The Jews are victorious. The whole episode with Yael and Sisera, which we circle back to in the Shira, it's a miracle. And so there's Shira, there's song. We're picking up with Pasuk Gimel, the third Pasuk in the Perek. Shimu Melachim Ha'azinu Roznim. Shimu Melachim, listen Melachim, listen kings. Ha'azinu, give ear, kind of like pay attention, Roznim. Roznim, so we have Mitzvah Tzion is always right. This was one of the Achronim. He wrote a Pirush known as Mitzvah David, and a trans. We always look for him as almost like the dictionary in his commentary called Mitzvah Tzion. He said Roznim is a language of Srara, of position of prominence or power. The Art Scroll translates it as princes. Would you have any other translations?
Princes.
It must be, you know, in the context of the phrase, right, we seem to be a little bit poetic. This whole thing is poetry. But we're about to contrast the phrase of Ashira and Azamer, right? Shir and Zimra. So here also, in the beginning, we have, and also you have Shimu and Hazin, right? There are two different types of talking about listening, right? We have it in Parshas Hazinu. Hazinu Hashamayim V'da'abeira V'tishma Ha'aretz Imrefi. That the Hazinu Hashamayim, the earth, the heaven should, that's a language of Hazin. And the Aretz should be, right, V'tishma Ha'aretz should be, so I imagine Once we have the word Roznim, meaning some type of official power, so then we're putting it together with Melachim. So Shimu Melachim, the king should be listening, Hazinu Roznim, and princes or people in positions of power should give ear. Anochi LaHashem, Anochi Ashira. Anochi, I, LaHashem, Anochi Ashira. To Hashem, I will shear, I will sing. Azamer LaHashem Elokei Yisrael. Azamer, I will also sing, but sing in a perhaps a more meaningful way, as we'll explain. LaHashem to Hashem Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel. Who are the Malachim and the Roznim? So there seem to be two approaches. Because again, this is a Shira that we pointed out last week. It was Pasuk Aleph was Vatashar Devoru Varak Ben Abinoam Bayomahu Lemor. We pointed out that the word Lemor is a charge. The word Lemor is to say, just like Moshe and Miriam in the desert sung a song that the Jewish people were supposed to sing. So too, this song was meant to be sung by the Jewish people. What does that mean? It could mean immediately they were surrounded by, let's say, those soldiers who fought with Avinom. Bayomahu, it sounds like it happened on that day with Barak ben Avinom. It could be those soldiers, and it could be that this was a song that was produced, maybe even written up, and then sent throughout the land that people should, on the occasion of this becoming free after being under the control for 20 years, should sing a song, should write. It's the Maos Tzur of their day. So who should be listening to this? Shimu Melachim may be referring to foreign kings. foreign king should give ear to the praises that we're going to be giving forward to Hashem. That's one approach that the Radak quotes. And another approach is no, that the Chazal refers to Kol B'nai Yisrael Malachimim. All Jews are considered to be princes and princesses. It's on the one hand, it's like a flowery language. On the other hand, it's a statement that Chazal seem to follow. Chazal seem to even follow it on a halachic level. We know that the time that there's a mitzvah every day to say Kriya Shema, and then we always hear in the bulletin, there's a time to say Kriya Shema by. You have to say Kriya Shema by a certain time. It's a time-based mitzvah because the Torah tells us, B'shoch b'cha ufkumecha, when you lie down and when you get up. So when do people get up in the morning? So the Gemara says that the normal people get up with the rising of the sun. And that's why that's the optimal time to recite Kriya Shema is right before the rising of the sun. You know, in the summertime, that could be, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, because that's when the normal people are getting up. The B'nai Malachim, the princes, they don't have to go to work. So they could be sleeping till the third hour of the day. So the Gemara says, Kol Yisrael B'nai Malachim. All Jews have that status, and that's why, you know, they have, last Shabbos it was 9:29. So there is a halacha concept, and here the Radak is explaining it, that it could be referring to Klal Yisrael, to refer to Klal Yisrael in a princely and kingly way. Listen up. Anochi, presumably, it's Devorah speaking, it's Barak speaking, because they're in unison, and then it's charging everyone to tap into that Anochi, to that I. La Hashem Anochi Ashira and Azamer. So the Malbim in his explanation notes what's the difference between Ashira and a Zimra. And maybe you even see it here. Anochi La Hashem Anochi Ashira. To Hashem I'm going to be singing. But the word singing is kind of alone. Azamer La Hashem. Azamer La Hashem. I'm praising to Hashem. It's more closely associated. It's a song that is highlighting the uniqueness of Hashem, and that, you know, happens to be that that's a word that we use. Is this officially the reason why? I'm not sure. But when we refer to the songs that we sing on Shabbos, so we refer to them as zemiros. They're called zemirot. It's not the you know, on the one hand, there's a level of it's just nice. On the other hand, the level is that they're very spiritually uplifting, you know, parts of the Shabbos experience, and you know many have the practice to definitely the Hasidic practice is that all the zmiros that have Hashem's name in it, that they don't say Hashem, they actually pronounce the name of God as if they were praying, because the same way we have a tradition that normally when you want to say Hashem's name, you're really only supposed to say Hashem's name in the context of an entire pasuk. If it's a time of Hashem's name, let's say one of the times from Tanakh, you should never quote half a pasuk. That a person is allowed to say Vayedaber Adonai El Moshe Lemor, because that's a whole pasuk. But in the context of tefillah, so we all the time we throw out half phrases of God's name. So in the context of prayer, right, when it's Shachris Mincha Mariv, it's Psuki de Zimra, it's something where you, right, today by Mincha on a fast day, so there's a part where there's kind of a little bit of a back and forward between, like, it's almost like the Purim Megillah, where there's a Pasuk where the congregation says the Pasuk out loud first, and then the Baal Korei, so right, the Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 attributes of God's mercy, so on a fast day, that's said first aloud by the congregation, but it's a partial Pasuk. How could you? It's in the context of prayer. This is the prayer service. So Zmiros on Shabbos, many Hasidim many families have the practice to say Hashem's name. It's a type of prayer. It's a type of tefillah. We call Anim Zmiros. Anim Zmiros, that piece of poetry that we say on Shabbos. So we have a little bit of mixed feelings about Anim Zmiros. One of the reasons why we have mixed feelings is because you have a kid. Usually have a small kid doing it. So in your mind, you think that it's automatically less than. Why do we have kids doing Anim Zmiros? The way I heard it is that it's actually the opposite. Anim Zmiros is written by Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, I believe, It's written by one of the Balei HaTosfos, that era, and it is considered to be so holy and so spiritual, the Vilna Gaon would only say it on Yom Kippur. That's how special it was. So an adult, you know, we, on the one hand, we're obligated in mitzvahs, which sounds like a good thing, but that means we can also make mistakes. A kid can make no mistakes. A kid is completely pure. So it's particularly anim zmiros that we have a kid say, because it's completely pure. The kid can't do anything wrong. The kid is totally pure innocence. And so that's anim zmiros. Zmiros is something special. So it's almost like here, Devorah is going up. She's talking about Anochi LaHashem, Anochi Ashira, Shir, and then Azamer LaHashem Elokei Yisrael. There's also Hashem, meaning in the first phrase, it's just Hashem. We all believe that Hashem, God, is God of the whole world. And there's a certain aspect of Shira to God because he's the God of the universe, the God of creation. Azamer LaHashem Elokei Yisrael, but he's also the Elokei Yisrael. We also refer to him in a much more intimate way. And so the language of Zemer is almost the next level. And that's speaking to Hashem as Elokei Yisrael. So we have to give speak about the negative, right? Almost like we do at the Seder. Maschel begnus u'mesayim b'shvach. We start with when it was really bad, and then we'll get good. So Pasuk Dalet. Hashem b'tzeisecha mi Seir. Hashem went out, when you went out mi Seir from Seir, b'tzadecha mi Shtei Adom, when you strode out from the field of Edom, Eretz Ra'asha Gam Shamayim Natafu, the earth shook, and also the heavens dripped or trickled, Gam Avim Natfu Mayim, even the clouds, the Avim, Av is the language of thickness, and here the Metzudas Tzion tells us it can mean clouds. Gam avim natfu mayim, the clouds dripped with water. The Mefarshim all tell us that this is a reference to Har Sinai, that we're almost starting from the beginning of the story, making reference to Hashem beginning the relationship, quote unquote, with the Jewish people, and that we have two psukim that relate to the Sinai experience. The Hashem b'tzeischa mi Seir, so Chazal have one interpretation that we know that Hashem, and we make reference to this numerous times, but Hashem first went and offered the Torah to the other nations before bringing it to the Jewish people. So Hashem b'tzeischa mi Seir, you went out from Seir, meaning you first went to offer it to the other nations. B'tzadcha mi Shtei Edom, and you strode out to the fields of Edom. Then you came and you offered the Torah to the Jewish people. And this, we speak about this, the natural effects of Har Sinai are hinted to in this pasuk, of the earth shaking and the shamayim being affected, the clouds being affected. The next pasuk will talk about mountains being affected. This is all speaking of the time of Matan Torah, and why do you bring in Matan Torah? Because with the giving of the Torah, you begin this relationship of when the Jews keep the Torah, Hashem is on their side. When the Jews don't keep the Torah, then they don't. And that, as we're making reference and we're hinting to, when Klal Yisrael went to their quote-unquote bad spiritual experience, which brought about Yavin taking over and being under their control, so we're making reference to Har Sinai at the very beginning. Pasuk Hey, which goes with Dalet. Harim nazlu mitnei Hashem. Harim nazlu mitnei Hashem. Nazal means to kind of melt away, to be brought down. Mountains being brought down in front of Hashem. Vizeh Sinai, as was Har Sinai, mipnei Hashem Elokei Yisrael, from Hashem, the God of Israel. We know of Har Sinai to be considered to be a small mountain, right? And there's this concept of that the Torah was given in a humble place, because Torah is supposed to make a person humble. But maybe it was even the fact Har Sinai was going to experience the revelation, the place of God, and that kind of made the mountain. that made the mountain small, that made the mountain humble, because Hashem's presence was going to be resting on it. So that's the Sinai experience. Then we fast forward a lot of years, Pasuk Vav. Bimei Shamgar ben Anas, Bimei Yael Chadlu Orchos. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anas, and the days of Yael, Chadlu Orchos. So Chadlu is a language in Tanakh to mean to stop. If I'm not mistaken, I think that's the way when in Sefer Bereishis, when the Torah makes reference to the fact that the normal cycle of a woman had held itself back from Sarah Imenu. I think the phrase is Chadalios. It had stopped. Sarah, she was 90 years old. She was not, you know, in the normal cycle, the normal menstrual cycle. Her body had not. And then she was blessed with Yitzchak, and it adds to the miracle. Why the word Chadal is chosen here, I'm not sure. And in the span of this pasuk and the next pasuk, it's used three times to mean stop. And we have other words, akav, ayin chaf beis. There are other words, atzar, ayin tzadi reish, is very common in Tanakh to be stop. Chadal is not as common, and I don't know why. We're using this unique language, but something is stopping. What's stopping? Arachos. Arachos, so is the ways. The Sudos Tzion says the nisivos, the drachem ushpilim, the pathways, the highways, the roads, that something started to go wrong. In the days of Shamgar ben Anas and Yael, the chadlu archos, we'll come back to those individuals in a second, v'holche nisivos yelechu, those who would go on the roads stopped, right? Archos akal kolos, meaning v'holche nisivos yelechu, those who would go out, yelechu, they went, meaning they were no longer around. Orchos al-kalkalos. Orchos al-kalkalos, holche nisivos, that's one phrase. Yelchu orchos al-kalkalos. Those who would take the paths now took ways that were akalkal. Akalkal, so first of all, is means like Mitzvah Simon says, crooked, backwards, kind of roundabout. That people didn't want to be out in the open anymore. The enemy was abound. The enemy was there. And so we understand that this is related to their spiritual state. In the days of Shamgar and Yael. So we already have heard of both of these individuals. And it's puzzling for many reasons. One is that Shamgar was mentioned at the very end of Perek Gimel. And it was one pasuk. Right after Ohad, after Ehud, who was, you know, assassinated a king and led to a long time, right, 80 years of peace and tranquility. The pasuk told us there was someone named Shamgar ben Anas. He had one episode of a battle. Right, this is the last pasuk in Perek Gimel Lamed Aleph. One battle with Plishtim, killed 600, and he saved the Jews. That's what it says, and that's it. And we even debated whether or not he's officially a shofet, because he's not really mentioned. He may have lived at the same time as Ehud, and because we're told about him before we're told about that Ehud passed away. So that was the order of the psukim there. Here, the way the Mefarshim understand him, it sounds like he was some type of shofet, but what the pasuk is saying is the pasuk is really downplaying his influence. That's how the Radak explains it. Meaning, Shamgar was great. But at the same time, while he's there, Chadlu Archos, people are not going on the roads because the enemy is advancing their control over Eretz Yisrael, even though there's a shofet, which means his impact, unfortunately, was not as great as Ehud before him and as Devorah after him. Then what's maybe even more puzzling is Ya'el, Bimei Ya'el. The pasuk equates Shamgar with Ya'el, to which Rashi says the following phrase: Milamed Sha'af Ya'el Shafta Es Yisrael Bimei. We see that Ya'el was also a shofet. So if you know you're on Jewish Jeopardy How many female judges were they? According to Rashi, in this pasuk, there were two. It wasn't just Devorah. Yael was a shofet, a shofetes. We don't hear about that. We don't hear about that at all. And we even have other theories that there are some theories that we had pointed out that maybe Yael wasn't even Jewish. She's married to Chever, she's Eshes Chever Akeni. She's from, so the approach of saying that she's a shofetes would obviously have to follow that at least this branch of Yisro's family fully converted to Judaism, and her husband Chever is still called a Keni, but he had the halachic status of being a Jew, and so did she, and maybe she didn't even convert, but it was even before her, because so you have one school of thought that she was a shofetes here, and so the Radak says the same thing. She had a level of impact upon the people, but she did, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough, and therefore people stopped going on the roads because the enemy is there. And so we kind of equate Shamgar and Yael together, as opposed to the leadership of Devorah. With this in mind, it definitely while we paint Yael as a real heroine, and she saves, we're going to see how she's praised by Devorah. It's really high levels of praise. She didn't, according to this approach, she didn't come out of nowhere. It's not that she just stepped up to the plate then. She was a some level, according to Rashi, this pasuk is telling us, she was a positive figure in the Jewish community at that time. What she was, how she did, what was her impact, that's kind of, but here we're hearing about her, this is before the war, right? We're reading, even in the Song of Poetry, it's already been given to us we're following some type of chronological order here, right? We're echoing back to Sinai, now we're zeroing in on this time period, there's Shamgar, there's Yael, there's still no Devorah yet on the scene. We're going to get to that in the next pasuk. And so, or in two, so that actually the next one. So Yael is existing before Devorah, and so when she does come on the scene, when she does assassinate Sisera, it wasn't out of nowhere. She had a history of being at least some type of religious figure. Now the people aren't going on the roads. If they're not going on the roads, they're therefore taking backwards way. Pasuk Zion continues this expression, which again we don't have an explanation for, and I it's a question that I don't know if we're going to find an answer to. There's a lot of information in the song of praise for the victory that we didn't hear about in the actual story. Meaning, we didn't hear that the control of Yavin, this Melech Canaan, was affecting the people and that they can't travel on the roads. And we're about to hear about how they started. They didn't live in the same places where they lived. Why wasn't that mentioned in the narrative? And then we sing about it in the song. It's almost like we have to use the song, we have to use the Shira to learn what actually happened in the narrative, which is a little bit backwards. I don't know why necessarily that is. In the next pasuk, again, we have this word, pasuk Zion. Chadlu perazos bi Yisrael chadelu, a double language, that the perazon. What's a perazon? So this is what they call for those who are involved, a daf yomi coincidence. The daf yomi today, which is the first page of Maseches Megillah, speaks about the perazim, and we actually have the Radak says chadlu perazon. What's a perazon? So he quotes, the Radak quotes Megillah's Esther. What are the perazim? The perazim are the unwalled cities. Unwalled cities are called perazim in the Megillah, which is obviously important because we know in the Megillah it establishes that those who live in unwalled cities, which is always an interesting way to define yourself by what you're not, right? That's always like I forget one of the comedians points out that it's rather strange that we refer to 7.5 billion people as non-Jews. We're 14 million, but they're the nons. I think it was one of the ones that came to the shul to present. Maybe Elon Gold. I don't know. Yeah. So we're the non. So how many cities in the world are walled? versus unwalled. So the unwalled cities, we know the Megillah establishes for us that they read the Megillah on the 14th of Adar, and the walled cities, they read it on the 15th of Adar, which is clearly the minority. But so what does that have to do with unwalled here? So Chadlu Pirazon bi Yisrael, Chadelu. People stopped living in unwalled cities. It was the enemy was so close, the enemy was so a part of Canaan that Jews no longer wanted to live in unwalled cities. They felt not safe. And that's describing, you know, kind of how bad things got. And then in the middle, and again, we have that word chadal twice. So it's now three times in two psukim. Don't know why. Achekamti devora, until I got up, until I, devora, arose. Shekamti aim bi Yisrael. I arose as a mother in Israel. Which, on the one hand, sounds nice and beautiful. On the other hand, chazal are a little bit on her level, say that this was too much for her to describe herself in such a way, to say, right, that things were bad. At shekamti devora, shekamti aim bi Yisrael. And Chazal point out that there were times that she wanted to access her prophecy, but she didn't because she was punished for this. And that actually echoes back to a statement Chazal make about Shmuel Hanavi, that when Shmuel Hanavi, when Shaul was looking for Shmuel before Shaul becomes king, so he actually, right, it's, you know, one of those divine coincidences, he's looking for the house of the Navi, who's called a Chose, and he meets Shmuel, and he says to Shmuel, you know, or Roeth means a seer, Chose also means seer, he basically asks Shmuel, do you know where the house of the Navi is, where the house of the Roeth is? And Shmuel answers back, Ani haro'eh, I am the seer. And Chazal again say that Shmuel, on his level, he should have been more modest, so that when, later on in the Sefer, when Shmuel was charged with anointing David as king, he comes to the house of Yishai, and the first, the tallest, the oldest son comes forward, and Shmuel is all set, this must be the king. And it wasn't. And he went through all seven sons of Yishai, and it wasn't. To which he finally said, Yishai, do you have any other sons? Oh, I've got this other one. He's in the fields, and they bring him, and it's David. So Chazal explained, why was Shmuel, this is Shmuel Hanavi, why is he having a block in his prophetic abilities? It was back. It was back for that time that he said, Anochi haro'eh. So there is one perspective in Chazal, which is slightly critical of this expression. At the same time, there are other perspectives that it's quite positive. Of Shekamti Aim Bi Yisrael, she stood up as a mother, and almost to the extent that we know that a mother will do a number of things for her children. Number one, a mother usually will not be afraid to rebuke her own children and to guide them to the right way. That's right. Shema, right? Mishlei tells us, Shema bini Musar Avicha. Bialtitosh Torasi Mecha, that their teachings, that the mother teaches the child. And so Devora acted as that for the entirety of the Jewish people. She was telling them how to fix their ways. There may be an element of a protective nature, right? Because this pasuk, it's in the same pasuk that we hear about the fear of the people, that we also hear about Devora coming on the scene. And one of the things that a mother tries to do is to protect their young, right? To protect their, right? That you think of that image of the mother bear, right? The protecting. And so she becomes the protector. Obviously, it's through the means of spiritual, because the only reason why the enemy has any power over Israel is because of a spiritual downfall. So the only way to protect the people is to spiritually fortify them. Pasuk Ches. Yivchar Elohim Chadashim, az lachem she'arim. Yivchar Elohim chadashim, when new gods are chosen, az lachem she'arim, then your she'arim. She'arim literally means gates, but also in Tanakh it could refer to cities. Az lachem she'arim, there's going to be war at your gates, at your cities. Meaning this is, Devorah is weaving together why it is that she had to come on the scene. There's Yivchar Elohim Chadashim, there had been idol worship. Magain im yire veromach ba'arba'im elef b'Yisrael. Was even a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Meaning that the military capabilities had been taken away because of the punishment. And so maybe you have arba'im elef b'Yisrael, whether or not that exact number was what their force was. But at some point you have Israel maybe had the numbers, but they lacked the weapons. And that's the expression that's being given. Maybe it doesn't mean that they actually lack the weapons. They lack the ability to use the weapons. That we don't know what the numbers were, but the Yavin, the king of Canaan, was able to take control because it was a punishment coming from Hashem. And so their military might didn't matter. And we know the military might didn't matter on the way down into this downfall and being under their control. And at the same time, we pointed out in the actual narrative that the military might didn't matter on the way up, because it's all from the perspective of Hashem. Pasuk Tes. Libi l'chokeke Yisrael. We'll translate literally. My heart is with the chokeke Yisrael. Chokeke is the language of chok. Chok is a law. So a chokek is one who gives over law. So libi, my heart, l'chokeke Yisrael. My heart is with the lawgivers of Israel. Hamisnadvim ba'am, who devote themselves to the people. Baruch Hu Hashem, teaching, the way Mefarshim explained, teaching the people to say Baruch Hu Hashem. This pasuk is extremely hard to understand. One of the ways that the Mefarshim explain is that the Devorah could not affect the people only herself. But it was almost like she had a team approach, a delegating. So libi l'chokeke Yisrael, in the process of bringing the Jews back to tshuva, my heart was with the lawgivers of Israel. She charged others with affecting all of Klal Yisrael. Hamisnadvim va'am, those volunteers among the people. Baruch Hu Hashem, who brought the people to a place where they would bless Hashem, meaning taking the people from where they were in a low spiritual state and bringing them on a quick journey, to become people who would Baruch Hu Hashem, who would bless Hashem. Once that happens, so it's almost like a widespread, right? We're having the goal is to have a tshuva movement that will be all over the country, and that extends. Happens to be parent. I had a pretty hard time understanding this pasuk, so that was kind of the best I was able to find. It seems to be a little. I don't know. I felt it was more choppy. Just being honest. Pasuk Yud, Rochve Asonos Tzachoros, those who ride on donkeys Tzachoros, that are Lavan, Mitzvah Tzion says, those who ride on white donkeys, Yoshve Almidin, those who sit and do judgment, Veholche Alderech, and those who walk on the way, all those groups, Sicho, should speak up. And one of the ways that the Mefarshim explain, we're talking about different members in society, in Jewish society, but everyone should be speaking up. This line that we have from the previous pasuk of Baruch Hashem, everyone should be praising Hashem. Everyone should be all in. Maybe it does to some extent tell us when she was singing this shira, who is going to sing this shira, right? Lemor, who is going to be saying this? It's going to be everyone. It's going to be everyone from the Rochve Asonos Tzachoros, which is maybe only those who can afford such things. White donkeys is maybe something that could be right that you could afford. And then the pasuk ends with the holchei al derech. The holchei al derech is those who walk on the roads, those who can't even afford that. Meaning, all of Klal Yisrael should be singing praises to Hashem. Pasuk Yud Aleph, mikol mechatzim, bein mash abim, sham yisanu tzidkos Hashem, tzidkos pizrono b'Yisrael. There's a comparison. Mikol mechatzitzim, rather than the sound of mechatzatzim, the sound of an arrow, a chetz, bein mash abim, that was among those trying to draw water, meaning we went from hearing the sound of war and people not being able to go draw water, shum yisanu tzidkos Hashem, there people will yisanu, people will talk about, people will give over, a lashon of giving, but giving with your mouth, tzidkos Hashem, the righteous acts of God, tzidkos pizrono b'Yisrael, the righteous deeds for his pizrono, his open cities. We have to play on that word, because now that we're in the salvation mode, you can go back, you can leave the walled city, right, that we read about people only went into walled, now you could be back into the parazim b'Yisrael. Az yardu l'sha'arim am Hashem. The people can go down to the gates, the people of Hashem. And we have another fright. We talked about the just three psukim ago in Pasuk Ches. It said that when you chose other gods, what comes to your gates? War. War is at your cities. War is at your gates. But now the people can be there. The Am Hashem could be at the Sharim. They could be at the gate because it's a time of peace. Pasuk Yud Beis. Uri Devora. Devora, Uri is a language of literally it means to awaken for praise. Uri Dabri Shir. You should be giving over song, you should be giving over praise. Kum Barak Ushave Shevyecha Ben Avinoam. Barak, capture your prisoners, O son of Avinoam. I mean, this is a time of great victory. This is a time of rising to give Shira. Maybe there's an element of, you know, if Devorah has to sing song and she's almost putting the focus on how much she needs to be singing, you may say all the more so the individual people have a responsibility of rising up and giving song. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Oz yirad sarid la'adirim ba'am, Hashem yirad li ba'giborim. So the yirad sarid, the sarid is usually, right, we refer to the sarid as the survivor, am siride, that sometimes the Jewish people are referred to as the survivor, the people. Oz yirad sarid la'adirim ba'am. The survivor has gone down, la'adirim ba'am, among the adirim. Adirim are the powerful and mighty ones. Hashem yarad li ba'giborim. Hashem has given me power over the giborim. This is the expression of the rabbim ba'ma'atim, that the chalashim biyad giborim, that the weak ones, the small ones, the sarid, they were given control over the mighty ones, and they were victorious. The next few psukim, on the one hand, is puzzling in the sense that we're going to hear about numerous tribes that were either involved or not involved in the war, which is puzzling because in the narrative we saw it straight that Barak gathered troops from two tribes, Zvolun and Naphtali, got a force of 10,000. He himself is from Naphtali. He was from Kedesh Naphtali. We said that's perhaps why they were. Maybe you would say they may have been the closest to this location, Zvolun and Naphtali. And all of a sudden, in the span of a few psukim, we hear of other tribes that had sounds like they had been invited or reached out to come to battle, and some did and some didn't. The ones that did are praised. The ones that didn't are not praised. The opposite of praised. Pasuk Gedalet. Mini Ephraim sharsham ba'amalek. From Ephraim, their root, their shoresh ba'amalek, was against Amalek, which may be an echoing back to the role that Ephraim played. Yehoshua, who's from Ephraim, that started against Amalek. Acharecha binyamin ba'amamecha, and after you came binyamin with your people, which may be a reference back to Shaul. I mean, it's highlighting that there were definitely members of these tribes of Ephraim and binyamin, who who came to fight. Mini machir yardu mechokikim. From machir descended lawgivers. Umi zvulun moshchim bashevet sofer. And from zvulun, who draw bashevet sofer with the scribes' quill. And they so there was we knew that there was representation from Zvulun, and that Pasuk Tesvav, the Sarai bi Yisachar im Devora. There were leaders of Yisachar with Devora. The Yisachar came Barak, and Yisachar was with Barak. Be'emek Shulach Baraglov, in the valley he was sent on his feet, which is all so far positive. But then we hear Befalgus Reuven, Gedolim Chikike Lev. Befalgus Reuven, Falgus is a language of indecision, Polag is actually disagreement. That's why the in Tanakh, the individual, right, one of the descendants of Noach, his name was Peleg. His name was Peleg because during his time, Niflaga Haaretz, that's when the Tower of Babel, that's when there was the generation of dispersion, there was great argument. So Befalgus Reuven had some level of indecision. We know that Reuven lived in Eber HaYarden. Reuven lived in the Transjordan, and as we're about to hint to in the next Pasuk, they weren't sure if they should come into the battle. They weren't sure if Barak was going to be victorious, and they kind of waited. Chikike Lev is translated as kind of the trickery. Because Pasuk Tazayin, she throws a complaint at Reuven. Lama Yashafta, why did you remain sitting Beina Mishpesayim, sitting at the lip, the safas, at the edge, which is the border? Lishmoa Sirikos Adarim, to hear the bleatings, the sounds of the flocks. Lefalgus Reuven Gedolim Chikrei Lev. The indecision of Reuven demands great investigation, in the sense that Reuven was waiting to hear the sounds of the battle. That if Reuven would hear sounds like it sounded like Barak was being victorious, well, then they'd jump over, they'd get there as quickly as possible. But if not, they would not engage. And here she's being critical, because how could they have that attitude when their brethren is at war? Why do you sit on the sides as opposed to some of the others who we just mentioned previously did take part? Yud Zayin, Gilad Bo'ever Yarden Shachin. Gilad, which comes from Menashe. Gilad dwelled on the other side of the Jordan and presumably did not take part. Vidun Lama Yagur Anios. Dun also did not take part. Dun Lama Yagur Banios. Why did you gather things onto ships? Trying to avoid this battle. Asher Yashav L'chof Yamim. Asher lived by the seas of the shore. Ba'al Mitzar of Yishkon. Al Mitzar of Yishkon, he remained by his open borders. So Mefarshim explained that Asher is not held accountable for not coming to war. Zvulun, Pasuk Yudches, Zvulun Am Cheref Nafsho Lamus. As opposed to Zvulun, Am Cheref Nafsho Lamus. They risked their life. V'Naftali. And also Naftali Almarome Sadeh, on the heights of the battlefield. Meaning there's this going back and forth between the tribes that did contribute, the tribes that didn't. And again, we come back to that question of why this is not mentioned in the narrative. In the narrative, we hear about two tribes. It sounds like they go two for two, and it's all very positive. Here we come and it seems that it wasn't... On the one hand, what we're also doing is we are really raising the praise and the admiration that we have for those soldiers that did go into battle, that did go, specifically from Zvulun and Naftali, just totally, totally parenthetically. I'm imagining this is why, although I never read the introduction, one of the great Jewish thinkers in the in the 1800s was the Rosh Yeshiva in the Volozhin Yeshiva, the last Rosh Yeshiva in the Volozhin Yeshiva, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, known as, right, the Netziv. It goes by his acronym, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. His son, one of his sons, he got married a few times. His wife passed away and he got remarried. I think there was 50 years of age in between his oldest son and his youngest son. His oldest son was Rabbi Chaim Berlin, that the yeshiva is named after. His youngest son, Rabbi Meir Berlin, made aliyah and changed his name to more Hebraic name, Bar Ilan. And that's why there's Bar Ilan University, Bar Ilan, the boulevard. It's all named after the son of the Netziv. He was the last Rashiva in Volozhin. His name was Naftali, so one of his svarim is called Merom Mesada. I imagine, I didn't read the introduction to that sefer, but I imagine it's off this off the pasuk. The Naftali al Merom Mesada. A lot of the great Talmid Chachamim receive they find the names of their svarim come from just phrases in Tanakh. It's actually I don't know if you call this fun, but if you do, it is, and if not, it's not. When we read Shir HaShirim on Pesach, I think Shir HaShirim perhaps has more names of Svarim than any other book in Tanakh. And you could just like you'll even if you'll re, next time you the, there are many phrases that just sound like books that you've heard of. Okay, let's bring it back.
Question?
Yeah.
Said to him, take men from Naphtali and Zvolun. She didn't say to take from any other tribes.
So you're high, right? So the question is, why not the other tribes if they weren't asked? Right. So the previous psukim say that he was told who.
Right.
So accordingly, you probably you're forced to say that there's some more information that we're just not made aware of. The better continuing in your line of questioning is, why would that be? How could we? It sounds like very important information, that there are tribes that were maybe invited and said no, or tribes that heard about it, and some of them did come, some of them didn't come. How you kind of square away, you know, unless you read some type of reading into these tribes, the same way that when we mention Ephraim in Pasuk Yudah, when we mention Ephraim and Binyamin, there seem to be echoes of the past. And the question is whether or not some of the mentionings of these tribes is also echoing the past.
Could the river have something to do with it? The Yarden? Is it a crossable river? Because a lot of these.
So the Yarden is the Yarden is crossable. The Yarden, yeah. So they have, you know, whether or not they cross it through the water or over the water, but yeah. It remained, we pointed out in the narrative that controlling the Yarden was important because the enemy was ready to maybe use the Yarden to escape, and they closed that off. Pasuk Yates, back to the Shira. Bo melachim nilchamu, oz nilchamu malchei Kenan. Kings came and did war. Then the kings of Canaan did war. Bisanach al me Megiddo, from Ta'anach to the waters of Megiddo. Betza kesef lo lakachu, without even taking reward of money. So the Mefarshim explained that this offers us two insights. Number one is that in the context of these kings of Canaan that were doing battle at this point with Kal Yisrael, other kings came. But there's this also, the Metzudas David points it out. There's this unfortunate contrast where we have the enemy of Israel is trying to fight against Israel and others come to join the fight. As opposed to some of the tribes that we mentioned, their brethren is trying to defend themselves and they don't come to fight. And so there's this unfortunate, contrast. Pasuk Chaf. Min shamayim nilchamu, from heaven they fought. Hakochavim misilosam nilchamu im Sisra, the very stars from their orbits did battle with Sisra. And on the one hand, this pasuk is talking about how the war was fought, how the victory is won. The victory is won because this is coming from Hashem. This is divine. And so there's min hashamayim nilchamu. When you start talking about the stars, so there are a number of interpretations in terms of what role the stars are playing. It could very well be that we're speaking of like the constellations and the stars, the ministering angels that are in control of other nations, that they fell, and because they fell, that allowed Klal Yisrael to do war with Sisera. There's a midrashic interpretation that the stars, the heat of the stars, had an impact on the physical troops, that they made things very hot, either their weapons melted. There's another pasuk that's going to make reference to the hooves of the horses being affected, right? We spoke about the chariots. So usually a chariot, as powerful as a chariot is, so back before this, right, when there's only, now we speak of horsepower to measure a real engine, but back then it was horsepower was horses. So if the horses are affected, the chariots are dead weight. The chariots are worthless. So there may be an element of mentioning the kochavim, the stars. Maybe they actually did have some type of physical effect. But the overall theme of the pasuk is that it's min shamayim. And so you kind of put the two psukim together, pasuk yutes and pasuk chaf. The other side has malachim, has kings of Canaan, and also just kings in general doing the, right, we have, you follow the phrases. It's ba'u malachim nilchamu. Uz nilchamu malchei Canaan. That's what they have. What did we have on our side? Min shamayim nilchamu. It's shamayim, it's heaven, it's God doing the battle. And that's obviously, that's the reason behind the victory, and it's also the highlight of this song of praise. Min shamayim nilchamu, pasuk of aleph, nachal kishon garfam. The nachal kishon garaf means to sweep away. So nachal kishon garfam. There was a kishon brook. There was a nachal that kind of swept the enemy away in the context of this war. Nachal Kedumim Nachal Kishon. It was an older Nachal. It was an older brook. Tidrechi Nafshi Oz. But I myself was able to go through it with strength. That the, again, some type of miracle of a river that wasn't expected to sweep away the enemy, the Nachal Kishon, but it had an effect on the enemy. But Tidurchi Nafshi Oz, but it did not have an effect on me, meaning Devora, or me, meaning Klal Yisrael, that it only affected the enemy, which is again highlighting the approach of miracle. Pasuk Beis, Oz Holmu Ikvesus. Then the horse heels pounded, midaharos daharos abirov, the gallopings of their mighty riders. That there was an aspect of the horses through, and maybe it's a connection back to the previous pasuk through this brook. The horses were affected. Their heels were pounded by their gallopings, and there was a downfall of the chariots and of the horses. And that's part of the singing of the praise. So maybe what we'll do is we'll stop here for today. We have a few more psukim left for the shira, so I don't want to rush anything in like a minute. And we'll continue Bez Hashem next time, finish the shira, and then God willing start Parak Vav. And I also think it's important maybe for us to like recheck in with where we are in history, because again we're going to have another. We're just going to tell us how long it was, kind of see where we are, even though we'll be finished with five chapters, kind of see where we are in the history of Shoftim. So Hashem will continue.